Paul's letter to believers in Philippi. Hi, Siri, how are you? All right. Okay. Paul's wonderful letter. Philippi was an area that was made up of a large former Roman soldiers. And they had partnered with Paul as he would go out on his missionary journey, his first one. They had always been with him. And Paul writes to them from a Roman prison, a dark, dank, gloomy Roman prison. I don't know about you, but if I was writing a letter from a dark, dank Roman prison, it would not be one of an upbeat message. But yet Paul does. He writes to the believers in Philippi with encouraging words and a spirit that says, wow, it's hard to believe that you are where you are. In the introduction here, you'll read, let me just read this to you aloud. You are not alone. The God who brought you into this world, who started this work, this good work within you, will see it through. The best thing is that you are not without God, and you are not without fellow believers. Certainly, we all have those times when we are awakened in the middle of the night, feeling anxious and feeling empty. Why is it that we find ourselves feeling alone in the struggles and doubts? Have our carefully made plans left us feeling empty? Even though the garage might be filled with all our toys, why do they not satisfy? Well, it's not too late. It is not too late to find what we truly have to be looking for, to find that peace. There is an answer to our anxious thoughts, and there is assurance to dissolve our doubts. And Paul gives us an insight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your precious word, of the many letters that have been written and have been lost, you chose this letter to be kept for all of time, so that as believers today, Lord, we might be able to open it and read words that Paul had written, words that kind of surprise us when we take into consideration where he's at and what he is going through. But Lord, they are words that we can relate to, and there's a message here that you want for us. Open our eyes that we might see, and as Paul, lift our voices with gratitude and praise to you. Amen. All right, so as Paul's message, as we look at Philippians, and we could read all of the four chapters of Philippians, a rather short book, but he gives us a good explanation as to why he is celebrating in the way in which he is. And he comes to the conclusion as you read between the lines, because isn't that really what we do often when we get a letter? We read between the lines. What's it really being said here? Because we know that the letters are personal and that there is a message that goes beyond the words. It's part of the experience. And Paul kind of concludes as we look at this that as believers, we strive together and we are united in Christ. When we pray together, we are united in Christ. And when we suffer together, we are united in Christ. And we're going to see in the book of Philippians how that is all true. Philippians 1, as we read, Timothy and Paul, they're servants of Christ Jesus. And they write to all the holy people in Christ Jesus and Philippi together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you, not from me, but from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray. I pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, well, he's going to carry it on to completion, to perfection, until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way, Paul says, about all of you, since I have you in my heart And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth and in insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's stop there for just a second. And as we look at this, you know, Paul struggles. Early on when he was in there and there were converts, people coming to know Christ, the joy that they experienced is Paul would lead them and they would find forgiveness. And they would celebrate with Paul and they were excited about this new birth, about everything that God had done for them on the cross and were doing for them at that very moment. It was a time of great celebration, and they were striving together as they would share this good news with other people. You know, striving together produces, just naturally, a bond. You know, I can remember when I was a kid, and we were growing up, and six of us would be around a dinner table. And the dinner table had a lot of good memories, but there were also pretty bad times. But that's what families were. You kind of strove together, right? And I remember that there was always this wonderful tradition, and it was not a good tradition. It was the tradition of who's going to do what when the dinner was done and the table needed to be cleared and the dishes needed to be washed. And the poor soul who took that bite when the first brother or sister would go, "I claim to do this." And they would say, "I claim to clear the dishes," or "I claim to wash the dishes," or "I claim to do this," but they would never, ever say, "I claim to wash the pots and pans." Okay, that was the dreaded thing. And no matter what, we would all claim this or claim that, and that poor soul who had to wash the pots and pans. Answer me, why can't we put pots and pans in the dishwasher? Okay, I asked my mom that 1,000 times. It takes the steam away. Who cares? Okay, Mom cared, all right? And sure enough, as soon as dinner was over, whoever claimed to clean off the dishes would pick them up and take them to the sink. We all line up, start putting things away, mustard, ketchup, this and the other. And sure enough, my little brother, 10 years younger than me, he goes, "Oh, I got to go to the bathroom." "Really? You did that last night and the night before?" "Well, that's how my body works." And so he would go into the bathroom, which is off the kitchen. He locked the door because you got to lock that door. And all of a sudden, 5 minutes would go by. "Are you okay in there?" No answer. Sure enough, every single time that it was a nice summer day, he opened that window, climbed out, he was gone. He was gone down the road playing with his friends. And sure enough, we take the screwdriver, unlock the door, go inside. "Oh, he's not here. That's a surprise. Somebody go tell Mom." "Oh, don't worry about him. He's just the little one. He really can't do much." "Oh, yes, he can." And every night we as a family would strive together to make that kitchen look as much as it could be by six kids, spotless. So when Mom and Dad would come in after having coffee on the front step, would say, "It looks good." All right. We talk about that even still at Thanksgiving dinners and at Christmas time. And we enjoy those conversations. And sure enough, as siblings do, I chose this sister, and we picked on that brother and that sister, and we had teams, and we were bickering about this, that, and the other, but it created a bond as we would strive together to wash those stupid dishes. But guess what? My little brother wasn't a part of that conversation. He couldn't enjoy when we would sit around and laugh and talk about the stupid things we had done and the food that we had thrown at one another, because he was gone. And he might have had fun, and he did. And his memories were completely different than ours. But he did not have the opportunity of striving together. And Paul talks about that. He talks that God has created us in such a way that he has designed us to strive together. And when we do that, there is a bond that is created. And there's a lot of stories to be told. When that roll is called up yonder, we'll be talking about those things. Do you remember when? Oh, yeah, I remember when. And it is a wonderful experience when Christians strive together. And as Paul sat in that prison cell, that dank, dark, musty cell, he was rejoicing because he had brothers and sisters outside that he knew was striving with him and was helping him. When we strive together. You know, it says here in Philippians 1:5 that that Paul says we are partners. This is more than a business partnership. It's more than a transaction that's a legal document that keeps people in line. This word is koinonia. And this word koinonia means fellowship, common communion. You know, when Jim leads us in communion, when we break that bread and we remember that it is the body of Christ, when we take that wine and we drink that and remember that it was the blood of Christ and we are united together, it's koinonia. It's koinonia. And Paul talks about how when we struggle together, it's koinonia. It's how God has made us. It's how he wants us to operate. Well, Paul in verse 8 talks about how the affections of his heart, they were created, not because of what they were doing for him, but they were created by God, by Christ. And so he can honestly say, Christ, you created this in me. You gave me this bond with my brothers and sisters because we would strive together. You knew what you were doing, God, when you threw me in here and you called to my remembrance all that they had done for me. And when you sent your messenger to deliver your letter, to deliver your financial support. Koinonia. Koinonia. And if we look also at some of the other ways in which God operates, this is not in isolation. And we can see this in the book of Mark in chapter 6. Let's turn there for a second. In Mark 6:9, what we read here is Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. And he told them what not to take. Man, my mom always told me what to take. He said, son, don't forget your underwear, man. You need to have new change of underwear if you're going to day camp, all right? You need to make sure you have new socks, all right? What happens if you're in an accident on the way, all right? That's going to be embarrassing, all right? He tells them what not to take. He says, don't take this. Don't take a purse. Don't take an extra this. Don't take this. I want you to struggle together. I want you to become united. And when you go out, I will provide. And I'm not going to provide just for one of you. I'm going to provide for two of you. So don't split up. Stay together. And you're going to see as you bond together in this experience, I am preparing you. And when they came back, they celebrated. Did you know that the demons listened to us? We could cast out demons. Now, that would be a thrill. All right? Wouldn't that be a thrill? That's kicking the bully to the curb. All right? Yeah, that's a good thing to do. And they were excited about that. But that was preparing them for things down the road. He was building that unity as they would strive together. And if we would look over into Luke chapter 10, we see something a little different. But it's the same idea. It's kind of been magnified, and this is an important piece. Luke 10, verse 1 through 4. Jesus says, you know, it works so well with the 12, let me send out 72, okay? And let me send them out not one by one. And we read here, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. As the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers, pray to the Lord of the harvest as we send out workers. Go, and I will send you out as lambs among wolves. He says, listen, Jesus, I got a plan for you. You know, we got a lot of cities to cover, and we're sending out two. Let's conquer and divide. Let's just send one person instead of two. We can cover twice as much. Jesus goes, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Man, am I stupid? Why didn't I think of that? No. Because what Jesus wanted to accomplish was more than just preparing the cities. He was preparing the disciples. And though it was pressing and there were a lot of cities that needed to be heard, it was not more important to make sure that when he sent them out, he sent them out as two. And it wasn't just a two-hour trip. It was a long journey, and they would be gone for a period of time, and they would experience a lot of things together. But what he was doing was preparing his disciples. That is the way God works. Now, sometimes in our own wisdom, we think we can do better, God. We're a little smarter. We have technology. We know what it takes. We know what we need to do. And God says, no. In order for you to be united and united with me, you need to do it together. It can be the simple tasks like clearing the table off that I had experienced, or it can be a more difficult task. But the point is that God's way of working is to make disciples. And it's not the most efficient in one way, as we might count efficiency, but it accomplishes exactly what he wants to accomplish. And Paul has given testimony to that, and he says, as we strove together, we are united. But that doesn't leave just there. As we pray together, we are united. And in verse of Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, let's go there again. I'm sorry I'm jumping you around, but I think it's important. I think that we see what's going on where he says, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul recognized, and as he goes on here, and we could read it further on down, because Paul's talking in a very serious tone. He says, if I should die, it would be to my gain. That's how severe the situation was for Paul. And yet you can't get that from this tone. But I know that your prayers and God's Holy Spirit together will be my release. Either in this world or in the world to come, these two things. He didn't say, well, God's going to do whatever God's going to do, so forget the prayer. It's just all established. He says, no. Your prayer and God's Holy Spirit together as your team, united, will make the difference, will change the course of where things go. That's how God designed it. So that we just don't throw up our hands and say in a fatalistic way, well, God knows everything, and therefore it's going to be what's going to be. Sometimes that brings us a comfort. But we've been given the charge, as Paul testifies to here. Your prayers, God's Spirit, united together to accomplish his will. His will. What is his will? That Paul should be released, that the gospel might go forward, that Paul might die and be to his gain or go to heaven. Could be either one. But it is definitely God's will that their prayers and his Holy Spirit are united together. You can't separate that. That is always God's will. And for saints to pray together, to lift one another up, even though when we don't know for sure what the outcome is going to be, we can have confidence that God hears our prayers and that it makes a difference. Because no matter, as Paul says, if I shall live or if I should die, praise be to God. It will accomplish his purposes, and I will want it no other way. Our charge, as God has created us, is to pray with one another. We see this also spelled out in Matthew 6 when the disciples came to him and says, Jesus, John's disciples, John teaches and talks to them how to pray. How are we to pray? He says, good idea, good question. Why hadn't that come up? And all the things to do that Jesus not think, I need to teach these guys how to pray? You know, it's interesting. Every time they ask Christ, any time a person who broke through the crowd and asked for healing, they were praying. We pray because Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so we ask in God in his name for the things in which he has placed upon our hearts. They didn't do that there. They came right to him. So when their requests were asked of Jesus, it was in essence they were praying. Teach us how to pray. And he has a good point, guys. And he had them all together. And he taught them how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it in heaven. Give us, not me, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It is not about me. It is not about you. Although I am important and in God's sight you are important, it is about us. And one of the things he wanted his disciples, because that's what Jesus was about, making disciples. It wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about John. It wasn't about anybody else. It was about them as a group. It is about us, the church, Bethel Gilead. What God wants to do in us and through us as a church, that pleases God. That is always his will. Are there times that we are to pray individually? Absolutely. Go into your closet and in quiet ask your God for what burdens your heart. And the God who sees in quiet will answer you. The us is what we're about. So when we have people who need our prayers, we petition God together. A beautiful picture of that is when Jesus was in a building and it was crowded and there was a man who needed healing and his friends could not get him there. And say, sorry, bud, we tried, but we can't get through that crowd. They went to the top and they tore the roof apart and they laid him down and they brought him down. And when they were doing that and when they asked for healing, they were praying. And Jesus was moved. He was moved because they would not stop until the answer was, I will heal you or I will bring you home. And that's our job. That's our job. So Paul experienced this, and there's no way he could have known this. Theology wasn't going to teach him this. His experience was going to teach him that. When we had the kids up here, and they would put their hands in the lukewarm water, no big deal. Oh, bam, 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 they're working. And you had the other kids up here. And ice water, and their hands are cold, and they wanted to pull it out, and they're giggling with one another, all right? And they're working hard at it, and they're striving. They're both striving to accomplish the same goal. Psychologists will say, those who suffer together will have a bond so much more than those who strive without suffering. And that's our last point here. Suffering together unites us in Christ. We can strive together, we can pray together, but the game changer is when we suffer together. When we suffer together, then all of a sudden life changes dramatically. It changes in our personal lives. I can remember the times I suffered, and I watch on television and I see somebody struggling what I had struggled with, and I said, God have mercy. Why? Because I had struggled with that same thing and I knew they needed mercy. I could have prayed a prayer before that suffering ever happened in my life, but it would have been very shallow. But because of the suffering that I've gone through and I could relate into somebody else's life, no. It was like dropping them down, like dropping their friends down through the roof. God says, that's what I want to see. I want to see you struggling together. Not because I love suffering, but I made you in such a way that unless you suffer together, unless you suffer together, you can't strive together in the way I want you to. Unless you suffer together, you're not going to pray the way I want you to. And so unless you are suffering together, you, like Paul, will not be able to rejoice in your circumstances. The toys you may have in your garage, they're a gift from God. They were never meant to satisfy. They were only made to make you aware that that's not it. But what God has for us, what he will accomplish in us, is if we submit to him, what comes in our ways. And it's the small things at first, so that it prepares us for the harder things later in life. If your children are grown, if you have grandchildren like I do, what you pray for them is so much different. You don't pray that they get the next promotion. You don't pray that your grandkids will have all A's in school. You pray that they will know God. You pray that they will grow up in such a way that they will know everything God is to them. And you can only go and have that opinion and have that view until you've experienced the life God has for you. The small things, God. Praise the Lord. Timmy would be able to get back on the road. God showed him, I'll take care of the small things, my friend. So when the difficult times come, remember, I will be there as well. Are the small things insignificant? Absolutely not. The first step of a child is as important as them running the race. It's all needed. It's all in God's perfect plan. He blesses our lives so we might experience the things. He brings suffering on our lives so that we might experience those things. In all cases, so that we might share it with one another, united in Christ. That's his purpose. That's how he makes disciples. Application. Who are you striving with? You're going to be striving with somebody. It will either be united with Christ or you'll be striving with somebody that will pull you away. Does your suffering cause you to seek God, to call out to him for yourself? Or more importantly, does your suffering allow you to call out to others, for others? In your suffering, has your love abounded more and more in understanding? You know, when Phyllis and I got married, and we stood at that altar and we gave our lives to one another. And I think Jean and Charles, that I talked to earlier about, of 72 years, their love was strong. Their love was strong. It kept them 72 years. It's kept Phyllis and I for 32 years. But I can tell you confidently about them and about us and you as well, that our love has grown more and more in understanding of what love is, because we've experienced life and the life that God has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are a God who keeps your hand upon our lives. We can be confident, most of all, because we are your children, that you have all things under control. Sometimes it's not what we want. And Lord, we'll petition you and we'll ask others to join us in asking for grace and mercy. And I guarantee and I know, Lord, that that's exactly what you want for us, to seek your face. And with the unity of the Holy Spirit and in our prayers, we will accomplish what you want. Without that unity, without those prayers, and only your Holy Spirit, we will accomplish an end result. But it is not what you want. For you have brought us together to unite us together so that we might understand how, in fact, we are created in your image, to understand the unity of the Trinity. So bring us together, we pray. We give you thanks. We give you praise. In Christ's name, amen.